The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Some people told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. Jesus said to them in reply, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will also perish as they did. Or those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." And he told them this parable. There once was a person who had a fig tree planted in his orchard, and when he came in search of fruit on it and found none, he said to the gardener, "For 3 years now I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but have found none, so cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" He said to him in reply, "Sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. What beautiful readings we have this weekend. How wonderfully complementary they are to our study. First reading from the book of Exodus, the great thought and reflection, the burning bush that we are very familiar with, and God appearing to Moses while he is tending the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. And he sees the sight and moves close to it and hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Stop." Exploring this bush that was not consumed. Fire is a great symbol of purification and growth, and yet it is probably one of the most terrorizing things also in our world. Just looking on our screens a few weeks ago at the sight of those terrible fires just consuming everything in its path. But out of the symbol comes the voice, "Guide my people. I'm sending you. You've got a mission." And he has the natural question, "Who are you? Tell me your name. Tell me your name." That's a pretty important one in life, right? It's not a trick question, really. That's a pretty important one in life, right? Absolutely. Hey, tell me your name. One of the first engaging realities, and how appropriate it is in the first reading. What is your name? Who are you? It's a really important question. What is your name for him? What is his name for you in your personal relationship? What does God call you in your personal relationship with him? Certainly worth exploring. Good reading. Somebody had asked me during the week, which readings are we going to use? You might know and understand that during this period, as we move through the RCIA and those who are going to join us in full communion at the Easter sacraments, there's a special selection of readings for them. Because they deal with specific themes that are appropriate for them as they are preparing to join us in communion, darkness and light, the issues of healing and forgiveness and reconciliation. And I said, no, we're sticking with the regular readings. It happens that the first reading for That section for the RCIA, the alternate reading, was a pretty nice reading as well. It was from Exodus as well. But Moses has now taken on the responsibility and brought the people out, and they are in the desert. And they are grumbling and arguing with Moses and saying, "Why did you bring us out here to die?" And I thought, well, we probably wouldn't find much in that reading. You know, people don't argue with their leader, right? Yeah. Well, you know, so I said, hey, let's stick with the text. And the text is very valid and valuable. Look beyond the text. What's the message about him? What is his name? What is his name in personal relationship to you? What is your name for him? How do you engage him? That became really important in the movement of this people. Have it in your consciousness. Look beyond just what you hear. Talked about it last week. Everything we do as the followers of Jesus Christ, we got to look beyond. We got to look beyond. It's more than bread and wine. What is it? Look beyond. It's more than this. Look beyond. Look beyond what you see and what you hear and what you are told. Look beyond. That's the difference maker. Put that in your pocket, or better still, put it in your consciousness. Be very conscious of that. Don't just treat it on a surface level. Same with relationship with him. Don't just treat it on a surface level. Look beyond. Bring it into your consciousness and your awareness. Choose a bigger screen. We talked about that 2 weeks ago and again 3 weeks ago. The screen at which I look out on life. How important. Let me begin by complimenting the Women's Guild. Wow. What a nice, breathtaking experience. One of the nicest things I've seen in my 42 years as a priest, without question. You ladies decided to do something really important for yourselves and for your sisters. Nobody asked me. How great is that? But you saw the need yourselves to have a retreat for your sisters, to invite them to grow in faith and to invite them to grow in relationship with one another and grow in relationship with him. How wonderful is that? That is the church. That is the church in action. Certainly is one of the most beautiful experiences. And I've been around for 42 years in various parishes, but your initiative, I compliment you and tip my hat to you. That's pretty important. I'd like to celebrate it now, and I'd like to celebrate it throughout the week, and the following week, and the next week, throughout the Lenten season, and throughout the Easter season, because it's that important. I intentionally did not speak about your retreat. And I say intentionally because I wanted it to form just as you wanted to form it. And not prejudice it in any way or do any pushing for, against, or up or down or anything like that. Just wanted it to see it come into being. And the ladies that came, they were all the ones that the Lord wanted to be there at this particular point in time. None of them came under pressure or duress or because they had to. And compliments to you ladies who did all of the preparation. You put a lot of effort and thought into it, and you worked out all of the details under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and then brought it to fruition. You asked another lady who is not Catholic to come on in and to share the testimony of what it means to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Good work. You chose real important material for sharing with your sisters. Your theme was essentially being healthy in mind, body, and spirit. How important is that material? Not just one piece, but an integrated reality. That's the church in the modern world. I'm not saying it's the only thing, but it is the main thing. If we are not building the relationship with one another and the relationship with Jesus Christ, then what are we doing? What is the purpose of our being? That is the only valid reason for being church in the modern world. So I tip my hat to you ladies. Feeding yourselves and feeding each other so that that feeding becomes powerful in terms of experience and relationship. Stephen Covey, that great teacher, says the main thing talking to groups and organizations and churches and communities and everybody that would be a group, he said the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. How simple is that? The main thing, what is the main thing? It is. Keeping the main thing, the main thing. The main thing for us as followers of Jesus Christ is being community and enriching and building one another up. So, kudos to you. You had some 50, 55 sisters join you. Pretty neat. Maybe the next time that'll be doubled. Why not? Why not? Is there any reason? If we are church, why would it not be? In his power and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an experience of church, and the experience of church that he came to bring about, he started it in his sojourn in the world. He had 12. They had a very significant impact. Struggled, but had a very significant impact. Now, maybe the men of our parish might choose to take a page out of your ledger. What would that look like? That's church. The gospel story on the surface seems like it's very straightforward. But I would dare to say it is anything but straightforward. The first piece is some people were telling him, they were saying, Jesus, did you see or did you hear about Pilate and how the blood of those Galileans he mixed with the sacrifice? Don't you hate that? Just like we do? Was that their observation? Were they cozying up to him to give a little chatter or a little gossip? Was that what was happening? Or was it one of the other sins? Might it have been pride, or might it have been envy or resentment or anger? What was happening? Was it a sin of gossip? Was it just trying to indict somebody else? Who knows? But they were saying, hey, Jesus, what about them apples? What do you think? Do you feel the same way we do? And Jesus moved right through it. Ah, he said, what am I going to do with such a limited mentality? So let me tell you a story. A very practical little story. It was a telltale piece about the culture that existed at that time. The Pharisees had no time for sinners. We know that, right? And the rest of you? We know that, right? The Pharisees had no time for sinners. They believed that they should just be written off. Sinners should be written off. Wow, how much we have improved in 2,000 years. Right? No, I don't think so. Don't think so. And that's why this is so interesting. Because it's easy for you and I to engage the parable at a distance. It's very difficult for you and I to become the parable. Parable was a great teaching tool in the ministry of Jesus, where instead of indicting people, he said to them, let me tell you this story now. You work out the details of this and see where it rests in your life. How do you feel about them apples, he's saying. Story was, Jesus didn't agree with them, the Pharisees. Not at all. Not by any stretch of the imagination. And he had no problem whatsoever about setting a stake in the ground. No problem. So I'm going to tell you this story, he said. A man had a vineyard. It's told as a vineyard in the traditional translation. In this morning's translation, you know, in America, we adapt a little bit. It's the orchard, right? But who cares whether it's an orchard or a vineyard? Doesn't change the facts of the story. It was a very special piece of property that was set for a very specific purpose. So whether if it was a vineyard, it was set for vines. If it was an orchard, it was set for fruit trees or nut trees or a great variety of good, rich fruits. And the obvious question is, what is this guy doing? Putting a fig tree in this orchard or this vineyard. Good soil was at a premium. It was extremely important. It was hard to come by, and so they certainly were not going to be wasteful in any way when they came across really good, rich soil. What is he doing putting a fig tree in the orchard or the vineyard? What's that about? He's saying, you enter into this parable. What did it have to do with the judgments and the attitudes and dispositions of the people? We're dealing here with a tree that was planted in very privileged soil. Privilege because the economy was, you didn't come across really good, rich, valuable soil to birth or to bring fruit too easily. And the piece about the fig tree, it was well understood to his hearers that for a fig tree to mature effectively and really have luscious fruit, which it does have when it comes through, very rich and abundant fruit. But 3 years generally is the maturing period, being given proper attention. And after 3 years, he finds no fruit. And the reality is, it probably won't bear fruit now. But he has an interesting caretaker. He said, "Sir, would you do me a favor? How about giving me one more year? See if we can really turn this around, if we can make something happen. And I'm good at my work. And I'll dig around it and I'll manure it and I'll put fertilizer there and put stuff down there that smells rough but makes it grow. But I'll do my part. Would you give it 1 year?" What's that about? What does that mean in my life? Give it one more year. It's a hugely practical concern because the parable 2,000 years later is just as valid as it was to those people right then. And the question is, each one of us has been set in his kingdom a soil that is powerful and has the propensity to be really rich and fruitful and beneficial. And each one of us is planted here purposefully. And the question is, what are your fruits? How is your fruit coming along? How are you flourishing in the vineyard of the Lord where you have been intentionally placed? Show your fruits. Do you need another year? Why is it not happening? Why am I not experiencing that fruitfulness in this fertile, wonderful, expressive land and creation? Do you need another year? Why would you need another year? Should we just cut it down? Why would you need any more time? Have we not heard the message or attempted to interiorize it? Why? Why should it take longer? I'd like for you to see how this wonderfully blends in with our respectable sins. And I know we have people there who say, "Well, hey, I'm Catholic. We don't believe in respectable sin. Every sin is a sin. Good for you. Thank you. Now let's get beyond the cover of the book. Who cares? The question is, what is my Lord and Savior teaching me through this? Not an issue of my personal preferences or thoughts. Question is, are we growing up? Am I engaging this? Man, I think it's wonderful. We had a fabulous discussion in my men's group yesterday morning about predestination. You think this man is talking about predestination? You haven't been reading? Come on. Sure, there's clear intimations there. You believe in predestination? Oh, we're not sure. Hey, we're not Presbyterian. Bless us, we're Catholic. It's okay. It's perfectly okay. But the big question is, what do you really believe? I love it. Have we got to push the envelope? Otherwise, we're not going to grow up. What do you believe? Free will. Man, we had an entertaining reflection on free will. What's your belief about free will? What are the implications? How does it make a difference that he knows? Does it make a big difference? Is it inhibiting or liberating free will? Wow, that's going to make a huge difference in the fruits. What do I believe? What do I harbor? What do I hold? And how do I give expression to those beliefs? Ungodliness, unthankfulness, anxiety, frustration, discontentment, pride, selfishness, impatience, irritability, anger, judgmentalism. Irritability, you know that one? Oh yeah, good. And here's a beautiful reflection in the book. You know, a person who is regularly irritated might be an irritable person. It becomes a part of their person. And he talks about it in very simple, practical terms. It's like walking around this person like stepping on eggshells. You ever had that experience? No? Oh, okay, good. Me too. Yeah. And it's really a significant item. Why is it an issue? Because I gotta ask myself honestly, do I accept that kind of behavior? Or because I'm afraid to address it with a person or to bring it up? Am I being respectful? Or is it just convenient for me to talk about them out here? I cut them down. I don't use an axe or a saw. I just cut them down with my tongue. Is that who I am in Christ? Do I love that person? And more importantly, do I love them sufficiently to sit down with them and say, you know what? The way you operate causes a lot of stress and anxiety for some other people. And, you know, in truth, it might be a blind spot. You might not be aware of it. But it does cause significant struggle. And you know what? It gives you a pretty unfair bum rap. Because all of these people talk about you, but don't talk to you. Is that loving? My. My. Hey, these sins that we tolerate, how intensely wonderful is it? Because when we see them on a continuum, then we begin to get the picture. If my irritability is in the 20th percentile, it may not be a big deal. But if I shift it over here to the 70, 80 percentile, and I do nothing about changing that behavior, then I'm going to become a pretty irritable person. And the same way with anger, and the same way with envy, and the same way with resentment, and the same way with pride, and the same way with sins of the tongue. I'm going to be nothing but a gossip if I keep allowing that movement from 20 percentile up to 80 percentile. And if all I have to contribute is negative stuff about someone else, where am I headed? I'm headed for the 100 percentile. I've got a question, what is the hope in my life? What is the value in my life? It's best to see it on a continuum. For us as Catholics, we say it's either right or wrong. It's a sin or it's not a sin. No, no. It's very complex. Why do you think he went to the bother with this parable? What do you think? You think they should be cut down? I can cut them down with my tongue pretty good, but he's not talking about that. It's a very challenging parable. Pharisees hated sinners. He didn't. Made a big difference to the sinners. The need and the value of being loved. And we talk a great deal about love, and the real challenge is, how does that fruit show in my personal expression throughout the course of the week? Do I give another chance? Is it worth giving another chance? That's the real stickler of a question in the gospel. Is it worth giving another chance? Well, perhaps, but only if I'm willing to engage. If I'm willing to dig around it and provide fertilizer and improve the situation, giving another chance without being honest or being open or being integrated, don't bother. Don't bother, because I'm kidding myself. But if I'm about loving, then I could speak directly to those people, to those individuals, and say, do you know what? There's kind of an unhealthy perception about you. And I'm going to tell you as a friend, because I think it will help you a whole lot.